Let's keep going, all right? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we know you're in control. With all the craziness that goes on in mankind, Father, we know you're still in control. Father, we ask that you truly would be with the Ukrainians, what they must be thinking, that you would just reassure them by whatever means that you still will take care of them. They watch some of their families die or they're maimed. Just remind them you're still in control. Father, help us do what we can to encourage those that are dealing with that are dealing with life issues here. Remind us how short life is so that we can make sure we're ready for it at the end. Thank you for a place to meet out of the weather. Help us seek your face in our decisions so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two frogs fell in a bowl of cream. Oh, so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use? Croaked number one. There's no help around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, made of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. While he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter. But he kicked and he kicked and he swam and he kicked, then hopped out on top of the butter. What does that mean? Don't give up. You know what the Churchill said, right? We'll fight on the land, we'll fight in the air, we'll fight on the sea. Charles Ardmore said, that sounds like our family vacation. We'll fight everywhere. Chapter 12, again, is we've done it now three times because that's what the chapter lends itself to. We don't try to dissect because it's all really one big thought. So there's no use in trying to do what the Scripture doesn't do. The whole chapter is talking about really one thing. You fight against God and you're going to lose. You stay on God's side and you're going to win. And he shows us that in the life of James that got killed and Peter that lived but was released from prison and Herod who went against God and died immediately. But here's the thing. It doesn't really matter. It's the same thing in our personal lives. When God says specifically in his scripture, don't do this and you do it, you're fighting against God. And guess who's going to lose? You are. The consequences may come immediately or but they might not come immediately. They might not come until the end of your life. When you stand before God, but it's still going to happen. You fight against God and you lose. That's it. That's exactly what we're looking at in chapter 12 today. And I didn't put any verses in it because it's the whole chapter. So if you haven't read it yet, go back and read it. It won't take you but a few minutes. But you remember the situation, right? Peter has been imprisoned. Because Herod the great grandson, actually Agrippa the First, had a hard time with the Romans. They didn't like him. There was a lot of fuss and fighting going on. So he needed to stay on the Jews' good side. So he learned that the Jews hated Christians. So number one, the first apostle martyr was James. And so he killed James. And just a short time after that, he took Peter because Peter was the leader of the Christianity in that day of the church in Jerusalem. So he said, well, you know, the Passover's on the men here, is on the time here, so all these people are going to be here, so I'm going to get all their attention, so I'm going to imprison Peter, and then I'll show them him, and I'll keep all the Jews' favor. So that's what's going on. So he gets Peter, and he puts him in jail, and he thinks he has him, and then God shows up. That's the only thing that Herod doesn't realize, that God still has something going on. And he shows up and he releases Peter out of jail the night before Herod's going to parade him in front of everybody and for self-exaltation, because he wants everybody to think well of him and to show his power. And when that falls apart because Peter's gone, he cries and runs on vacation down to Caesarea. And there he's having a hard time with Tyre and Sidon because of their economic status. And so they come there to try to make a trade agreement with him. And he shows up in his flamboyant outfit and the sun is shining on it. And according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, and they say, "Oh, what a God." Instead of saying, "I'm not a God," God kills him on the spot. And basically, that's the whole thing. You, on Jesus' side, you win. If you're not, you lose. Period. In every decision of your life, it's the same thing. You don't have to be Herod. You don't have to be James. You don't have to be Peter. All of us. As insignificant, I think that's what Luke is trying to record it for, as insignificant as the Christians would have felt at the moment with all this going on, he says, you stay with it. God is in control. You keep sharing the gospel. And that's what it is. Let's look at a couple of things real quick. Fighting God is useless because you are not going to win. Woodrow Wilson said this, "I'd rather lose in a cause that will someday win than to win in a cause that will someday lose." You know, he said, "I'd rather lose this little fight right now, but when the battle is won over, that's really worth something. I'd rather lose this little one than to lose the big one." And that's exactly what goes on. Jesus said this, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not scatters abroad." Either you're for him or you're not. You know, there's no both and. You're either for yourself or you're for Jesus. That's exactly what he says. And that's exactly what he shows us in these verses. Throughout the universe, there's always been a battle. There was a battle between God's angels and Satan. That's still going on today. It's called demonic influence. It comes through all kind of avenues. It comes through TikTok. It comes through crystals. It comes through all kind of crazy stuff. It's still going on. You know, Paul talks about that. You know, there's where the fight is. So there's always been that battle, but we saw it come to earth in Adam and Eve. So from that point on, we've seen how it actually takes place. And there's always been a fight. And whatever side you choose determines whether you and eventually you win or you lose. So that's been going on. We see throughout the biblical story that there's always been someone who was against God. You know, the first one we really saw manifested was Pharaoh. Remember when he said, you know, what he did, and God said, "Okay, you're not going to win this one," and he didn't. And you break it on down, and throughout the Old Testament, you see some of God's own people, his own leaders, go against him. We'll see a quote from Solomon here in just a minute where he says, "That's useless. You can't win against God. He's going to win. Even when you think you've got it all figured out and you're going to beat God, it's not going to happen that way." And that's exactly what we see. Here it is. Solomon expressed it in Proverbs. "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel. You can't win." I've been going through the Old Testament again in the book of Job. You remember what? Job was mad, and he had those great friends. Remember what his great friends told him? "You're just sinning. If you had confessed it, you'd be out." He said, "I haven't sinned. I'm not guilty." And the whole book is he's crying out to God, "God, I want to meet with you because I think this is injustice." And then when God shows up, what does he say? "I am so sorry. I have no room to speak." This is Job when he finally sees the deal. You know, he's speaking out against God, and he realizes, "I don't have any room," because God says, "Did you do this, and you do this, and you do this?" And he said, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said a word. I don't have a right to speak." And God sustains him and actually condemns his three friends because he said, "Y'all didn't try to help him. You just blamed him." But he said, "You try to blame God all the time. You're either for God or you're against him, period, in every choice that you make. Everywhere. I mean, it's no different. In biblical times, we saw it. You know, you still see it throughout the Old Testament constantly. Now, our context today in chapter 12 is this. You know, a major family that was always anti-God was the Herodians. Herod the Great. Here we see today in this instance was his grandson, Agrippa the First. You know, Herod was always against God. Remember, one of the great things he did was he killed all the babies under 2 years old trying to kill the one who's going to overthrow his throne, so they said. Just go back and read this guy. He kills his own family members. Why? Because he thinks they're going to take over his spot. I mean, you're talking about a barbarian. I mean, he was. So that's exactly who it was. He ruled Palestine from 36 until his death shortly after those things. And that's exactly what he's doing. When James was killed, his grandson, Agrippa I, is the Herod that was talking about. It says, and in this day, Herod vexed the church, brought harm upon the church. We don't really know. We just know that shortly, probably after James was killed, Peter was arrested. You know, it could have been a very, very short time, very, very short time. And that's what's going on. Now, why was James killed? It was not because God was weak or incompetent. It was because, among other reasons, look what Jesus had said to James himself. The cup that I drink, you also will drink. I'm going to die a bad death, and you are too. He told James that. Some bear witness through death, and others through life. Can God save James? Yes. Can he save all the Ukrainians over there? He can. Could he save the loved ones that we've seen die? He could have. Why didn't he? Well, figure that one out. I don't know. I don't know why. That doesn't mean that God can't do it. God can release, sustain, and empower in martyrdom. You know what that means, right? When you die because of the faith, not because you're obnoxious. Because of the faith that they kill you because you love Jesus. That is the point of releasing Peter and not James. What is that? God is in control over this little old Herod, and he's going to show him. Do you think Herod's in control just because James was killed? No. Does it show that God's in control because Peter is released from prison? Yeah. Both and. We don't figure that out. There's always, look what Paul says about that, about martyrdom, people dying for the faith, what it does, you know. Paul said in Philippians, most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Paul's in prison because he's sharing the gospel, and a lot of other Christians are given more confidence in God because of his imprisonment. Wow. And are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know, once you've gone through some really tough things in life, all these little things, they don't mean anything anymore. You don't fuss over all kind of nonsense when you've faced death yourself in the face or buried someone that you really, really love. All this other stuff, you think, why in the world are you fussing over that? But they don't see it. That's exactly what Paul said. When they see this thing, it comes to reality, it helps out. The suffering of Christian martyrs has a powerful spiritual effect on those that are still alive. It brings us face to face with eternity. Reality. It strips away the petty pursuits and the trivial anxieties that people get so caught up about that it's not worth it. You're in eternity, what's that going to matter? You know, what does that matter in eternity? It doesn't matter. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Tertullian, the early church father, who died in 225 as a martyr. This is what he said. He says, we multiply every time you mow us down, every time you kill us. The blood of the Christian is the seed of the church. Wow. We'll see that in the very end. How God's plan for the gospel to get out is not stopped by Herod. Actually, it multiplied. Why? Because you can't stop God. Jerome said 100 years later, the church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others. By enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow. Martyrdoms have crowned it. Wow. These guys saw it, lived through it. If you oppose Jesus, you lose. You make a bad choice, and it goes against what God's already told you you shouldn't do, it's going to cost you. Just go ahead and get ready. You say, well, God's going to forgive me. He'll forgive you, but the consequences of it are probably going to stay there. You know, that's just the way it goes. You drink alcohol all your life, and Jesus may forgive you, but you might still die cirrhosis of the liver. Doesn't mean that he takes that away. It doesn't work that way. Our consequences will have ramifications most of our life. Herod is the first, Agrippa the first. That's Herod the Great's grandson. You're looking at history, and we'll see how Josephus, a Jewish historian, recorded a couple of things that helps us understand. He always is in trouble with Rome, okay? So he's trying to keep face up by supporting the Jews so that they'll help him. because he has a lot of trouble with Rome, and since he's over that area. Because of his bad relationship, it was imperative that he try to keep the Jews on his side. That's why he killed James. That's why he's imprisoning Peter, and he's going to parade him after the Passover. What's going on? It begins with Herod killing James and ends with the angel of the Lord killing Herod. For some reason or another, we think we can pull one over on Jesus and we're going to get by with it. Just because God doesn't punish someone the moment they do something doesn't mean that they get away with it. There is a reckoning time when all this life is over and you will stand before Jesus and you will give account, and there will be ramifications of the choices you make. Always, not just in this life. The main point is this: if you oppose Jesus, you're going to lose. One of our friends had seven kids that they homeschooled, and one of the last ones kind of thought that they could do their own thing, and dad kind of told him pretty quickly that, listen, you ain't going to win. You know, it will cost you, even though they were a little bit harder to see it. You're not going to win. When you go against Jesus, you're not going to win. You can lie all you want to, and you think you're getting away with it. You know how that's going to work? I don't know how Jesus is going to do it, but I can just think out loud, and he doesn't use an iPhone. Whenever you stand before Jesus, he's going to show you your whole life in a split second where there are no excuses. He's going to show you everything you did, and you cannot argue whatsoever. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to show it quickly. And all you're going to do is hang your head and say, wow. Do I still get mercy? Wow, that's the way it's going to work. You don't escape anything. If you go with Jesus, you win. If you go against him, you lose. He puts this chapter together mainly for the early church and for us. Why? Because even now, you know, Christendom right now in America is oppressed. You know, you can be any other religion you want to in the United States and you won't have any slack, but you talk about Jesus and guess what happens? You're targeted. I mean, come on. If you don't know that yet, you're not saying anything out loud where anybody knows you're a Christian, or printing anything out loud that knows you're a Christian, because that's exactly what's going on. It's been in other parts of the world, and, you know, how many people die over in Africa and other parts of the world just because they're believers? We don't know anything about all that. Because you feel small and insignificant in the Roman Empire. Man, you know, the Christians, boy, they were the bottom of the barrel for a lot of the Roman years until, what's his name, came up and government allowed the Christians. What was his name? Constantine. Boy, that was the worst mistake ever made in life. When he okayed everybody to be in a part, well, I won't get into that aspect of it. You may think that you're overpowered when someone and your best leaders are killed on a political whim. God's still in control. The truth is, if you stay with Jesus, you win. If you oppose him, you're done. That's what it says. So he says, be encouraged. Be courageous to keep telling the word of truth and leave the outcome to God. Because we don't know how it's going to turn out. Herod thought by killing James, he was going to win. And in just a little while, he's dead and the gospel goes on. It says it's multiplied. It is foolish to fight against God, number one, because God's power can't be contested. That's exactly what he shows us, right? On the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter up and parade him in front of everybody and get everybody to praise him and talk good of him, you know, that's what a lot of the world is about, right? We want everybody to think good of us. We want to exalt ourselves, right? Ain't that why we do a lot of stuff? We want everybody to praise us? Oh, boy, absolutely, that's what he's doing. He wanted to put down Christianity because the Jews there that were for him, that would help him, didn't like the Christians, and he wanted to be exalted. You know, he shows that when he goes in front of Tyre and Sidon, whenever he's talking in front of them. Same thing. Here's the scenario. It's the night before he's going to parade him around. Peter is in jail. He has two guards in the prison cell with him that have chains on him. Two guards. And right outside the cell, there's two more guards. And they swap off. Why? Because Peter's gotten away before. Y'all remember that? So no chance. You would say Peter is in maximum security. So Peter's in prison. And even in prison, he's asleep. How many of you have trouble sleeping? Peter has a word for you. Look what his word is. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. What if you, Peter, and you think, pretty much James was just killed. He's probably going to kill me too. And he's fast asleep while he's sitting in prison chained to guards. How do you do that? Because of what he just said. Cast all your anxiety. What would that do to the sleeping pill business? Hello? Is that why we can't sleep? I can't sleep a lot, but I don't think it's anxiety. I don't know what it is. They say the older you get, the less it takes. Is that right? I woke up this morning at 1:30. I ain't been much sleep yet. Why, am I worried about something? Nope. Not worried about a thing. Don't know why I woke up. Wide awake. So, I'll be honest with you. I never have trouble going to sleep. I just have trouble staying asleep. I used to go to sleep. Daddy, he'd get upset. You know, I used to farm, and sometimes all three of us were on tractor, Daddy, myself, and my brother. And I remember one day, I can see it in my mind's eye right now. My brother was on the lead tractor, and I was on the second tractor, and my dad was behind, and we were going down the dirt road to another field, and they stopped in the road to talk to somebody. So I just laid my head down on the steering wheel, and I said, I'll just take a nap. Well, unbeknown to me, they quit talking. My brother takes off and gone, and I'm still asleep. So Daddy comes over and hits me on the leg. He says, what's going on? I woke up and couldn't even see my brother. He's gone. He said, and I was doing a lot of coon hunting then. So he said, boy, you need to sleep at night. What are you going to be doing during daytime? I can sleep anywhere, anytime. Doesn't really matter to me. I can go to sleep. Other day, Meredith's ball game. There's noise all over the place. I just put my head on my head and I went to sleep. Why? Because I guess I'm not worried about anything. I just don't stay asleep, you know. But that's it. If you can't sleep, you ever thought about why you can't sleep? What are you worrying about? You know what Ecclesiastes Psalmist said, right? You worry all your life trying to make money, and then you stay up all night trying to keep somebody else from getting it. That's what he said. He said, when you die, your fool kids are going to throw it away. You know what he said? That's exactly what he said. So be careful how you do all that stuff. His plans to get the favor, he left out the slight chance that God may have to do something and that God's going to do something. You know, and then God shows up. You know, go back and read it, please. It says a bright light shone in the cell. Peter's still asleep. Still asleep. You know, one reason sometimes it's hard for me to sleep is the bright lights across the street from our house. Two or three nights this week, it was extremely bad again. I mean, I sent somebody said, well, what is it like over there? So I sent them a picture about midnight, and they said, it looks like daylight. I said, yeah, exactly. That's the way it is. And it wasn't even dark. I mean, it wasn't even bright last night. That had nothing to do with it. But the angel has to shake him and say, Peter, get up. He's not worried about anything. He might die, but he's not worried about anything. While Peter was kept in the prison, the church was praying for him. As always did, whenever persecution came, what did they do? They called the president. No. They called the governor. No. They called the senator. No. They prayed. That's what they did. They got together and prayed. And it was significant prayer that they were praying. Prayer was being made fervently. Actually, the words that are being used is the word that means they're stretching the muscle. You know how you build a muscle, right? You exercise it hard enough that it stretches the muscle, and then it grows back, and it grows back bigger. That's the whole problem with that. And that's why they say no pain, no gain. If you don't stretch it out hard enough, it's not going to get any bigger. It won't grow any. And that's exactly what's going on. Their prayer was like stretching. It was intense. They said maximum effort has to be for Peter because they're going to kill him tomorrow if something's not done. And you know what Peter says? He thought he was dreaming. You know, the angel said, get up and get your coat on and let's get out of here. And he doesn't even realize because it says he thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. Until he starts walking down the street and he comes to John Mark's mother's house, Mary, and he realizes, my goodness, this is not a dream. This is real. You know, sometimes you wake up and you say, oh, man, I'm glad that was a dream. Hey? I've had a couple of those for the last few weeks that are, man, I'm glad they were dreams. Hoo-wee. It was some people falling down into the abyss and there was no way to stop it. I'm thinking, oh, man, thank the Lord that was not a real one. You know, that's kind of devastating. He finally came to himself, and this is what he says in the verse. Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand. He thought he was dreaming all this time. He said, oh, no, this is real. Man, I'm free. I'm out here in the street. So he went to the house of Mary, and Peter goes up there and he knocks on the door. Evidently, he couldn't just go in. I don't know if it's because they're afraid of what's going on or how they set up their gates and their locks, but he had to get somebody to let him in. So he goes up there and he knocks on the door, and finally the servant girl Rhoda comes out, and he identifies himself, and she doesn't open the gate. She's so ecstatic, she runs back in and tells everybody Peter's out there, but she doesn't let him in. Ain't that crazy? That's what we do sometimes when we get ecstatic. We don't do it. They finally open the door to Peter's relief. Can you imagine? He said, listen, people's going to be looking for me. I need to get off the street out here. I need to get in. So they let him in, and this is what happens. They were so amazed, and they started, I can just hear them if they were charismatics, what they were doing. They were jumping around and singing. He said, no, you got to be quiet. Y'all need to calm down, or you're going to draw the attention to all the other people that are already looking for me. Just go back and read it. That's what it says. He calmed them down. He said, no, you need to stay calm. Somebody's going to hear all this. They're already probably going to be out looking for me. Be quiet. Don't do that. That's what he does. Quickly told the story of his release, which doubtly was encouraging to them. And then he commanded them to report the Jews to James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the main thing for the early church. That's how it got started. Everything had to be kind of gone through it because God was using that as the main stay point and the starting point. So he sent word back to James. He said, get it back to them, the head of Jerusalem at the church. He's missing. It's night. The morning comes. Herod says, go get Peter. We're fitting to have a party, and I'm fixing to be exalted among all these Jews because they're going to be so thankful that the leader of this sect, which is Christianity, we're going to do away with him. And they go to get him out of the jail, and guess what? Peter ain't there. He's missing. Sudden, mysterious disappearance, and now the guards are running all over the place trying to find him, and nobody can find him. Guess what happens to a guard when he loses his prisoner in the Roman time? Not only do they court-martial you, they execute you. So they're running around there trying to find him. They all knew too well what had happened, so they finally have to report it to Herod, and when Herod finds out, he says, so he kills them. This won't happen again. What does that do for the other guards coming up? Whatever we do, we don't want to lose a prisoner, right? Yeah. They couldn't find him. So they were reported to Herod, and then he killed them. That's exactly what happened after he examined them. And this is what happens next. Oh, this is too much. I got to go on vacation. So he goes down to Caesarea, which is down there on the water, right? You know, vacation ain't all it's cracked up to be. Is it? It's too hard to get ready for vacation. And it's too hard to pick up where you left off when you get back from vacation. Ain't that right? You know, I don't know if you ever think about it, but when I go on vacation, I can't shut off when I leave and just say, well, I'll just pick it up when I come back. Because usually when I come back, I have to preach that next day. So I'm having to study all the time I'm gone. So that really, even though I'm not here, I'm still doing what I'm supposed to do. And a lot of times we take care of other stuff. So, you know, I just hate to say this, but I don't really get excited about vacation from all kind of reasons, especially now. Why? Because especially with all this mass crazy mess, who would want to go and go through all that nonsense somewhere? Huh? That's one of the reasons we haven't gone anywhere in a couple of years. Why? Because of that nonsense. Who wants to fight through all that stuff? But he said, oh, this is too stressful. I need to go on vacation. That's where he goes. He goes down to Caesarea, and he's in a fight because his oversight and his area of the world has been feeding Tyre and them. So now there's a problem. So they have to send ambassadors to him to try to get the trade agreement fixed, all right? You know, kind of like what's going to happen with the wheat price if we quit getting any from Russia, since they produce a lot of it. What are we going to do? We're going to grow our own and make it in our backyard? How does that work? Y'all know how much wheat does it take to make a loaf of bread? Anybody know? No. What is wheat right now? Is it going up any bucky since all this started? So that's what's going on here. He's going down there, and they send some people to him. They get to one of his chamberlain people and said, you know, can you get us audience with him? Because we're going to starve to death over here if he don't fix this trade where we can get something to eat from you guys because we can't produce it ourselves. So really that's what's going on, and he's on vacation. So that makes you mad to start with, right? that you got to do something while you're on vacation? God's punishment can't be avoided. It's going to happen. Just because you take a vacation, does that mean God ain't going to be there? You know, we go on vacation, but we surely don't have to go to church because we take a break from everything just all the time, right? Just going on vacation and God's not in the picture anymore. That's what it is. Several months had passed since Peter's escape when he goes down to them, so they get an audience with him, realizing they need to fix his problem because they need some food, all right? That's what the deal is that's going on. His economic problem is their problem, so he's got to do it. But here's what he does. He subjects their ambassadors because he's kind of has a spectacle celebration going on for Claudius. So he really puts on a fanfare thing, and he makes the ambassadors come to it, even though it really has nothing to do with them. It's just show is all it is. The occasion was a feast in honor of Claudius, all right? Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian who was not a Christian, but a lot of his antiquities give us insight on what was going on with the Jews at that time, and it's recorded. He's a reliable source, and everybody trusted. Having put on his royal apparel, he took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. They met in the amphitheater built by his grandfather, Herod the Great. And Josephus is how we know some of these details. This is what he says. Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver. You know what came to my mind when I read this? Steve, what's his name? Steve Martin in Leap of Faith. Y'all remember that movie? On one of those nights, he came out, and he had on that shiny jacket, and they put on him, and they had this light ball, and it was shining on him and sparkling, and he was dancing around, you know? That's kind of what this looks like. He put on a holy silver garment and of texture truly wonderful, and he came into the theater that early in the morning. He's on the coast, and the sun comes up, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflecting of the sun's rays upon it, Josephus is recording this, shone out after a surprising manner. Wow, he put on a show, didn't he? Why? He wants everybody to clap for him. Overwhelmed by his splendor or flattery, the people kept crying out, "Oh, the voice of a God and not man," as he spoke. Oh, this is the voice of a God. I guess they're trying to flatter him, sure, because they want a trade deal to keep going. Josephus notes that the Herod did neither rebuke them nor reject their flattery. He didn't say like Paul and him, "Oh, don't bow down to us. We're not a God." He just was eating it up. "Yes, I am a God. I'm in control, especially of you guys. I'm in control of y'all. Y'all can't make it without me." That's what he wanted, isn't it? And his main two desires was self-exaltation and to put down Christianity, because that would give him favor with the Jews. God's response was swift. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Just to save you some gory details, it probably took a little bit of time for the whole thing to pass, and evidently God would have had to start it a little bit beforehand, because we have some sources that tell us it probably was because of the animals in the area. It was a tapeworm that got to him through that involvement, and how the process went on to, I won't go through the details, it's not pretty at all. But when all of it manifests itself inside of his system, it exploded and he dies on the spot. Boom, immediately. So we don't really know how much in advance of this did that thing start that God had planted, but we know that he died. Boom. Why? He had executed James, and now God executes him because he thinks he's God. You know, why would you ever wonder why you have bad consequences in your life when you never follow any guidelines that God gives you? And you think it's going to be okay. Well, God's just going to let me get by with it. No, he's not. You go against Jesus and you lose. You go with him and you win. You may get killed in the process, but you still win. That's exactly. And he was eaten by worms and he died. Wow. Herod's crime for which he was executed was that he did not give God the glory. And we do that every time we say, "God, you don't really know what I need to do. I'll make my own decision." So God's not glorified. Who's glorified? Moi. Me. I'm God. Every time I go against what God tells me to do, I'm putting myself in God's position. I'll tell myself because I know better than God. Right? Oh, well, that happened to everybody else, but boy, that ain't gonna happen to me. Oh, yeah, it will. It'll happen to you too. That's exactly what happens. The very crime for which all the unregenerate who reject God will be condemned. That's what it says in Romans. You go back and read it, starting in chapter 1, verse 18 and following. He lists this whole thing of things, and he comes down and he says, and the whole world is condemned. That's what he says. Having done that, Peter departed and went to another place. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm thinking, Peter's saying, listen, if I stay here, they're going to come looking for me, then all y'all are in danger, so I'm just going to get out of here for the sake of your lives. So that's all it tells us. He's gone. He gets out of there and goes somewhere else. He shows up again somewhere else. But that's exactly all it says that happens. But here's the main thing. Herod says he's going to do away with this deal. God's purpose is not frustrated. You make a crazy decision, you think that's God's going to change everything just because you made a lousy decision? Oh, no. He's still going to get it done. You might have to go get Otis over there. He called you to do it, but you wouldn't do it. So he'll have to go here and get Otis, but it's still going to get done. Don't think that you're going to stop it. You know, Nietzsche and some of those crazy people said, oh, yeah, by this time, Christianity will not even be in existence, and they die in an insane asylum, and the gospel's still being preached. All these people say, well, by this time, it'll be over, and it's still going. It's still going. But the word of the Lord, it says down in the verses, continue to grow. Herod's dead, and the gospel is multiplying and growing. You're not going to change God's deal, you know? You're not going to change it in your life. God has some things. Again, the nice way to say this, there is always consequences. Good consequences or bad, but you're going to have them. Don't think you're immune to them. You're going to have them as well. And Barnabas and Saul, look at this. Why would he put this in there? And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. You remember, he had been telling them, you need to gather some money and take it to the saints at Jerusalem, because remember, all those Jews are there that got saved at the Passover, and they're still staying there. They didn't go back home, and there's not enough jobs, so they're always hungry, so the church in Jerusalem needs some help. So he's always said, take up some offering and send it to Jerusalem and help them. So the ministry is still going on. Herod's dead. Gospel's still going on. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. Hitler's dead. The gospel's still going on. A lot of people who tried to, it's amazing. Peterson talks about it, but C.S. Lewis actually said the same thing first. He said, how do you hate God that you say doesn't even exist? C.S. Lewis said, the only way that you even have to argue about God is because of what God has done for you. You don't have any grounds. We're in a losing battle if we say that. Despite the opposition of men, the word of the Lord, it says, continued and grew and multiplied. Look at this part. He says, Barnabas and Saul. What does that mean? Herod's doing all these horrible things, and the ministry's still going on. God's plan's still being fulfilled. If you don't want to take part and help out, God will get somebody else. You'll have to answer for it. You know, you ever thought about that? God's given you a specific gift to do something that he wants to use, and you get so caught up in the world, you don't have time for it. You think you ain't going to have to answer for that one day? You will. Oh, yeah. Well, he'll get somebody else, and they may be less accomplished as you are to do whatever it was, and he'll get somebody else. It's going to get done, but don't think you're going to get off the hook. You know, a lot of us think that, well, that's just my choice. Just remember, if you're one of his children, you're going to be held accountable for it. So before you push it off, the ministry's going to go, and God's going to use it. They completed their mission of bringing the famine. It kept going. Herod's killing all these people in prison, and the gospel's still going. You ain't going to stop God's plan. It took place after Herod's death, but the church still kept going. You know, it says Paul. That's an amazing two verses in verse 24 and 25, because what happens is it brings Paul back into the picture, who is going to be throughout the book of Acts in everything that he does. All these people are doing these crazy things, and the ministry goes on. You know, the question is, are you in it? Do you fight what God's telling you to do in some respect, and God's going to use somebody else? You know, you fight in any respect, you're going to lose. You fight against God and his plan and Jesus in your life, and you're going to lose. You go with it and you win. That doesn't mean you're not going to get killed. I'm not saying when I say you win. It doesn't mean that you still might not get killed like James was. But in the end, you really, really win. Where are we? What are we doing? We got our own little thing going? Or is God trying to do something with us and we're fighting, not even thinking about the fact, oh, I'm losing and I'm going to lose till I submit to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you're patient with us. We get so caught up ourselves and we think we're the center of the world and our little plan is most important. Father, we thank you that that doesn't stop your plan. Father, thank you that you have patience and that you'll find someone to do what you've appointed someone else to do. And in their disobedience, it may delay the process, but you'll get it done. And Father, we thank you we can count on you to bring it to fruition. Father, we just ask you to send your Holy Spirit to convict us, that we would submit to your authority and allow you to have control of our life. So the thing that you want to use us in the gospel presentation about will be carried out by us being willing. Thank you in Jesus' name that nothing will stop your plan in our lives. Amen.